I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and join me in looking at John chapter 15. Actually, for those of you that have electronic Bibles and are able to go back and forth between the versions, you may have an advantage over those who are just carrying a single one this morning, because there are a couple of things we have to look at from the point of view of the text that kind of impact how we're going to handle it, and we'll see that as we go through it. This morning, we're going to ask a couple of questions of the passage as we work through it. Before we do that, I'm going to ask you to follow along. I'll be reading from the New American Standard, and we're going to read the first 17 verses just to familiarize ourselves with the passage, because we'll be here for a little while this week and at least next week, because there's some things in here we just can't hurry past, and there's some imagery that we need to deal with, and there's some doctrine that we're going to want to discuss. So let's just read it together, and then we'll pray and we'll get started. The Lord Jesus is talking, and if you look at the end of verse 31, he says, "Let us go from here." And so they are leaving the upper room, and now they're going to make their way on a journey out of the city, and they're going to head down into the Kidron Valley to the east and up the other side to the Mount of Olives. And so they're going to have a walking discussion. That's what we're reading about. And all of a sudden, Jesus is going to break into this word picture, and he says in verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another." Let's pray together. Lord, we go into a passage that is both familiar and also challenging, and there are questions in the passage, but beyond the questions, there is the knowledge of you, and there is a deepening relationship with you, and the fact that you want to work in our lives. So as we interact together, may we be responsive to you, for this is a very important part of worship. The proclamation of the truth is not so people can be entertained, but it is so that we can be fed. It is so that we can be growing and so that we can bring glory to your name. So help us to desire the meat of the word today. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to talk this morning about the vine and the branches. And what I want to ask you this morning first is, do you know who you are? And secondly, do you know what life is all about? Do you know who you are? And do you know what life is all about? In order to do that, we're going to look at three different identities in the passage. And we're also going to notice three different secrets that help us to answer this question. Jesus starts out with the first identity in verse 1, he says, "I am the true vine." And then he says, "My Father is the vine dresser." Now, most of us don't raise a lot of grapes. Some may have arbors in their backyard, and you may know a little bit about a grape arbor, but I don't think we have any people that are practicing viticulturalists. That's the proper agricultural term for someone who has a vineyard. It's called viticulture. So as we work through the passage this morning, we have to understand that as Jesus is walking with his disciples and he's on his journey to the Mount of Olives, there is something that brings this discussion to his mind. Of course, he is God. It's not like he didn't think of it in eternity past. But perhaps they see the vineyard or the vine that's pictured on Herod's temple as they're walking. Perhaps they walk by a vineyard, or perhaps because of just observing the Lord's table and the Passover, the whole idea of the vineyard and the vine would be fresh in their mind. But he brings out this first ingredient, this first identity that he needs them to understand. And he says, I am the true vine. What is going on when he says that? Here's what I want you to understand. The fact that he says he's the true vine teaches us, number one, that the Son is the source of eternal life and he is the reason for our existence. The Son is the source of eternal life and he is the reason for our existence. For your life to be real, for your life to be lasting, for your life to be eternal, you have to know the Son. The imagery here is of the vine. The vine is what is the source of life, vitality, nourishment, strength, and fruit for the branches. If a branch is not connected to the vine, it has no life. Spiritually, if a person is not connected to Jesus Christ, they have no life. Do you know who you are? Are you in the vine? Are you connected to the vine? See, this is a very important theological moment in the life of the disciples. I guess that's the best way to describe it. Here's why. In the Old Testament, Israel is called a vine. In Psalm 8, verse 8, in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 7, in the book of Jeremiah 2, verse 21, in the book of Hosea, in the book of Ezekiel, there are numerous passages in the Old Testament that shows Israel to be called a vine. And God took that vine and he brought it out of Egypt and he planted it into a new ground, a good ground, and it brought forth fruit, but it didn't bring forth the fruit that would bring glory to God. It was wild fruit, the Old Testament says. It was described as sour. It was not the result that was intended. In fact, it brought forth fruit that satisfied itself and not fruit that pleased God. As a result, we come to the book of Matthew. And why don't you just put your finger here in John 15 for a second and turn over to Matthew with me to chapter 21. And we're going to see what Jesus has to say about Israel and the whole imagery of fruit and fruit bearing when it comes to the vineyard. Matthew 21, please, beginning at verse 33. Jesus tells a parable that gives God's opinion of what's happened to Israel through the years. All right? Matthew 21, verses 33 and following. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a wall around it, and dug a wine press in it, and built a tower, and rented it out to vine growers, and went on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. The vine growers took his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. So are you following along in this parable? The vine growers, the people who are supposed to be tending the vine, are the nation of Israel. And the slaves are the prophets. And so they haven't listened to the prophets. They haven't responded to the prophet's message. So the father sends the son. Well, what's going to happen to the son? All right? Verse 38, when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. And they took him and they threw him out of the vineyard and they killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? They said to him, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end. And he will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons. Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builder rejected, the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation producing fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." John MacArthur writes in his commentary about this section in John 15, "Israel's apostasy made it an empty vine and for a long time disqualified it as a channel for God's blessings. Those blessings now come through Christ. Israel is no longer the vine through which the blessings of God will come. The blessings of God come through a vital union with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I am now the true vine. So the reminder here is that the Son is the source of eternal life. If you want to have life and have it abundantly, you have to know the Son. This morning you have to understand that this is the last of the seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. Each one is an expression and an explanation of his deity. I am is the bread of life. He is the one that's able to satisfy the deepest spiritual hunger of the human soul. I am is the light of the world. And I am is the door. You enter into a relationship, into the fold, the sheepfold of God through Jesus Christ. And then he becomes the good shepherd to you because he is the good shepherd. He is the resurrection and the life. I am God, the Son, is the defeater of death. He is the overcomer of the grave. He is the giver of eternal life to those who have put their faith and trust in him. That's why death no longer has fear or control over us. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to go to a memorial service for a friend and a colleague, somebody that I would go to. And it was very interesting to be at the memorial service for Dr. Rod Decker because he was just such a fantastic lover of God. And he wanted everything to glorify God, but he was so knowledgeable about the things of the Word. And as I worked through this passage this week, there were about three different times where I said to myself, oh, I wish I could talk to Rod about this because I don't know which direction to go here. And I don't understand why they did what they did with this passage. But I'll tell you what, one of the great things about that service yesterday, one of the great things about almost every Christian memorial service is the fact that, yes, people might die physically. Yes, we might have to say goodbye to a loved one or a friend or a spouse right now, but we have the hope of the resurrection. Jesus has defeated the grave. And someday there's going to be this massive resurrection called the rapture of the church. And we all get to kick death right in the mouth. I am the resurrection and the life. Then he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And this last expression, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And understand what's going on here. He is on the way to the cross. Chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. This is the last big time of talking with Jesus before he goes and he pays for their sins on the cross. Before he goes and he pays for our sins. And they are being left with a commission. They are going to be given a job to do. They are the ones that he has chosen to go forth and bear much fruit. And the one thing that they have to be absolutely convinced of is that the only way life has meaning and the only way it's going to make sense and the only way it's going to count for everything is if they understand that people have to be vitally connected to the Son of God. Do you know Jesus Christ? Don't know. I'm not asking you, do you know about him? I'm asking you, do you know him? He says, I am the true vine. And just as a vine is the source of sap and strength and energy to the branches so that the branches bring forth fruit, spiritually, Jesus is the source of all our life, the meaning for our existence. He is the one that gives nourishment and strength and vitality so that we become the kind of product of his grace that he desires us to be. That's the first identity in this passage. Jesus is the true vine. The second identity is the identity of the Father. That's at the end of verse 1. He says, my Father is the vine dresser. Graf, could you back that up, please? Oh, go ahead and advance it again. I'm sorry. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it might bear more fruit. The word vine dresser might be in your Bible husbandman. Basically, it's the idea of being a farmer. And here's what the truth is. What is Jesus saying about his Father and the actions of the Father? We're going to explain the actions right now, but just grab this thought. Here's the second identity. The Father is called the vine dresser. He's the one that cares for the vine and the branches. And here's what's so important for us to get this morning. The second thing is this. The Father is constantly attentive to us. Sometimes he does hard and sometimes painful work in our life. The Father is going to be constantly attentive and at work in our life, and sometimes what he does is painful. But we're going to see the reason why. You see, the Godhead, the three in one, the Father, Son, and Spirit, have a specific desire, and that is that God would be glorified through the bearing of much fruit. The passage says that. So when you ask the question, do you know what life is about? Part of the answer is going to be glorifying God. These disciples are walking with Jesus Christ, and here Jesus tells them that the Father is going to do necessary work in order for there to be spiritual growth, and the growth is called fruit. The Father has to do these things. Notice the progression. In verse 1, the Father is called the vine dresser. In verse 2, every branch of me that does not bear fruit. And then later on it says, the branch that bears fruit, they bear more fruit. And then later on in verse 5, there is much fruit. So there's four different categories of fruitfulness in this passage. There's no fruit, there's fruit, there's more fruit, and there's much fruit. Now if you're asking yourself as a farmer this morning, if you're a crop grower, what would you rather have? Would you rather have no fruit? Would you rather have some fruit? Would you rather have more fruit, or would you want to have a bumper crop? And if you wanted to have a bumper crop, would you ever want the bumper crop to stop, or would you want it to keep going and get bigger and bigger and bigger? Well, see, obviously, the desire here is to have a bumper crop over and over and over. This means that the Father's work never stops. Let's talk about the two actions of the Father in verse 2. This gives us our first challenge as we study the Bible, because in the King James and in the New American Standard, New King James, it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And right away, that is something that causes us to question, what in the world does that mean that he takes away? And I think a lot of us realize, if we look at verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. This brings with it some questions, and the question often goes to, is this passage teaching that a person can lose their salvation? In other words, if they don't love the Lord Jesus Christ enough on their own, and if they're not producing the way they should be, they can lose their salvation. I don't think that's what the passage is getting at. But what we do need to understand is that there is definite connection between verse 2 and verse 6, that the translators, when they handled verse 2, are being influenced by verse 6. But I want you to notice something that's very important in the passage. The word taketh away is a word that has four different meanings in the New Testament. And when the translators of that word brought it into English, they took the fourth most common instead of the first most common. In other words, there are four different meanings. There is the most common meaning, and then second and third and fourth. And they took the fourth most common meaning, probably because it relates to verse 6. Instead of taking the most common meaning, here's what I mean. You have to remember that as Jesus is walking with his disciples, he is going to be the Passover lamb, and that means this is happening in early spring. Early spring is not when vine dresser takes away branches. It's when he cares for new branches. The basic meaning of this word is not take away. The basic meaning, the most prevalent meaning in the New Testament, is to lift up. So the idea here, in a contextual sense in Israel, is that in early spring, as the branches are starting to come off the vine, the tendency for new branches agriculturally is to grow downward. They grow downward and they go down into the dirt. Now there are some things that we grow that work well in the dirt, and they do well staying on the ground, like squash and pumpkins and cantaloupe and melons and things like that. Graf, can you advance that? Because this clicker is driving me nuts. Thanks. And that's on the tape too, all right? Grapes are different, though. They're not a ground crop. And so what happens is, as those shoots come off and they start trending downward, the gardener comes along, the vine dresser, and he lifts them up. And he will wash them. They will actually carry a bucket of water, and they will wash off the vines and the leaves, and they will lift them up, and they will tie them on the trellis, because in order for that branch to be fruitful, it needs more circulating air and it needs more sunlight. And if those branches are allowed to drip down on the ground and get into the ground, they will not bear at all. And this happens early in the spring. So culturally, contextually, it doesn't make any sense to translate that word as to say the first thing that the farmer does early in spring is cut off all the branches because they're not bearing fruit. Because the fact of the matter is, none of them are bearing fruit. It's early in the spring. Those branches still have 3 to 4 months of growing. You know, even if you go out and look now on the vineyard, what are you just starting to see now? You wouldn't cut them all off now. You have to wait until later on to see which branches are going to bring forth the best fruit, and then you're going to make wise cuts so that when we get to August and September, those clusters of grapes are as big as possible. That's what's going on in the story, and that's why if you translate the word taketh away, it defeats the whole picture of the imagery. What's the point spiritually? The Father is going to be active in our life, and there's going to be times when he's going to lift us up and he's going to cleanse us. He's going to wash us off so that we are where we need to be. In other words, he is working to increase the capabilities of growth. He's working to help us to be more devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. The idea of lifting up really fits the context better, and that's why in my Bible, kind of wrote in the margin, this is not the vine dresser cutting somebody off in verse 2 and carrying them away. It's too early for that. This is the care of the husbandman. This is the care of the farmer. They do this to this day. They go through the vineyards and they lift up the branches and they wash them off and they tie them to the trellis to give them the opportunity to grow and bear more fruit. And in this picture, these branches are just getting started. And sometimes they'll droop down. That's what's going to happen. Let's go to the next one, Graf. Here is the farmer who's taking those branches and tying them to the trellis. That's why I would encourage you to think about this verse and perhaps write in the margin of your Bible, not the fact that he is cutting people out at this point, but that he is lifting them up. He's cleansing them and making it possible for them to grow in their devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, this is a picture. It's a picture that's communicating a spiritual truth. Jesus is saying the Father is going to be active in you, working in you to help you be cleansed so that you grow in devotion and in function for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's also going to be involved in pruning. The King James calls it purging. So if you're not bearing fruit, the Father is going to wash you. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. Christ washes the church with the Word so that it's strong and clean. And it is a picture of what husbands can do in their marriages as they minister the Word to their wives and to their children. They wash them, help them to grow in love and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus does. So the Father is active in helping us to grow in devotion to Christ through the cleansing, the lifting up, and He is also active in pruning. And this is where sometimes He does some painful things. Here's the first secret to being a fruitful branch this morning. If my life is bearing no fruit, God will intervene to convict me and to cleanse me so that my devotion to Christ will grow. Conviction from the Word of God, my friends, is a good thing. Conviction from the Holy Spirit so that you don't have rest, so that you're uncomfortable, so that maybe, if necessary, that conviction grows strong, so that you lose sleep, so that you cannot get over the sin, so that you cannot pass it by and just ignore it. That is a good thing. The convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit is a good thing. Why? Because God the Father desires us to grow in devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we have sin in our life that's getting in the way of bearing fruit, the Father is going to take a direct interest in us, and He is going to come alongside and use the Word to convict and cleanse. There are times when He's going to be a little bit stronger in His care because it's necessary. That's called pruning. This is the second response of the Father, the second activity of the Father. Bruce Wilkinson writes in his book, The Secrets of the Vine, pruning is the grower's most single important technique for a plentiful harvest. In an average year cycle, when a person is working with a vineyard, there are three different prunings that would take place. In the vineyard, as a farmer would take care of the vine, he would go through and not only would he remove harmful insects or fungus or moss and things like that in a biological sense, he will also remove early buds and he will cut out over-aggressive shoots or shoots that come out too low on the vine. In spiritual terms, what are we talking about when we think about the Father pruning us? Pruning means removing anything that works against a fruitful Christian life. Pruning may mean bad habits that are stripped away. Pruning means priorities rearranged. Pruning may mean values are changed. Pruning may mean the removal of friends who hinder growth rather than help it. When you look at this picture, what do you see? You see the appearance of something that looks extremely healthy. There is the vine, which is basically the stalk. That's called the vine. It goes all the way up, and then the trellis, all of that is branches. But the problem with that picture is it's all vegetation and very little fruit. What the farmer does is he comes along and he prunes. He cuts out. He removes. Pruning sometimes is painful. Pruning sometimes is hard. Warren Wiersbe writes this about us, you and I, in our relationship with Christ. The greatest judgment that God could bring on a believer would be to let him alone, to let him have his own way. Because God loves us, He prunes us, and He encourages us to bear more fruit for His glory. God prunes. Now sometimes that pruning is in the form of discipline. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read about that, and I think we should read about it this morning together. So turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Beginning in verse 5, it says, My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. He scourges every son. It is for discipline that you endure. In other words, discipline helps us to endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are without discipline, of which you have all become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. If you're not experiencing any discipline from God in your life whatsoever, then you're not God's child. That's what that means. God will discipline every one of his children. Now, sometimes that discipline is for sin. Sin that's been going on, perhaps sin that we've been ignoring. Sometimes that can be sin that we're doing. Sometimes it's sin of commission, actions that we're participating in, thoughts that we have. Sometimes it's sins of omission, when there is something that we should have done and we didn't, and God is seeking to get our attention. But notice there's three words in here that carry different degrees of God's attentiveness to us. There is the word rebuke in this passage. That's when just the word is spoken. I don't know about you, but I had a mom or a dad that could look at me across the room and all they'd have to do is look at me and maybe raise an eyebrow. And that communicated a whole lot. Did you grow up that way? I mean, my mom could just look at me and go. And that was Ruth Ann's way of saying, buddy, you're on thin ice and you better straighten up right now. Or when we're in church, when we're younger. Listen, parents, have a little nerve, have a little backbone. All my mom had to do was reach over and give me the clamp on the thigh. And that meant, buddy, you better straighten up or I'm going to go out and apply the board of learning to the seat of knowledge because we're in church. Sometimes the look, the eyebrow, or just the rebuke doesn't work. And so it might step up a little bit. There's the chastening, maybe the taking away of something important because God wants to get my attention because of sin in my life. Sometimes when that doesn't work, it gets a little stronger and he scourges. Wow, what a powerful word, because when Jesus, before he went to the cross, do you remember what the lictors, the Roman soldiers who whipped him, do you remember what they did? They scourged him. That's quite a painful picture if you're with me. Now, don't think that the Father in heaven is disciplining us out of anger. And don't think that he disciplines us for the sins of somebody else. That's not the point. He gives us the perfect attention from the perfect Father. And he gives us what we need at the moment what we need it. And sometimes it steps up in intensity. Why? Because he's the vine dresser. And what's the goal? Not that we live life for ourselves. Do you know why you're here? It's because you're a branch. Do you know what you're supposed to be about? It's to bring forth fruit. Sometimes he's involved in the disciplining process by the use of trials, not because we're sinning, but because it takes more in order to advance our faith. Here's an interesting thing from caring for grapevines. The older the grapevine gets, and the more established it becomes, the deeper the cuts have to be. Sometimes the farmer has to cut living tissue way back in order to get an ongoing abundant harvest. Spiritually, sometimes we can get to the point where we say, ha, there, I made it through that trial. Thank the Lord, I got that bill paid off. I don't have to go through that again. And then the next thing you know, kabam! 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 Huh, you wondered if I was going to do that again. Huh? And you say, God, what are you doing? I can't take this. On your own, you're right, you can't. But the Scripture says, he purges, he prunes. And sometimes the pruning, it might not be for sin. It's because you have advanced in your faith to the point where he has to cut more deeply to continue to help you advance, to continue to help and help you bear more fruit. So sometimes he prunes through discipline, and sometimes he prunes away good things even through trials. In caring for vines and branches, the more mature, the harder they have to trim them back in order to increase fruitfulness. Sometimes they even trim back to the point where there are grapes laying on the ground. Listen to what Warren Wiersbe says. Your Heavenly Father, please listen to this. Let the Scriptures inform your view of God's working in your life. The Heavenly Father is never nearer to you than when He is pruning you. Sometimes He cuts away the dead wood that might cause trouble, but often He cuts away the living tissue that is robbing you of your spiritual vigor. Pruning does not simply mean spiritual surgery that removes what is bad. It can also mean cutting away the good and the better so that we might enjoy the best. Pruning hurts, but it also helps. We may not enjoy it, but we need it. Are you somebody that's asking God to give you an abundant life? Have you been talking to the Lord about wanting to bear fruit, not having a wasted life, and not just wanting to be living for yourself? That's a good prayer. But I want you to understand that in order to have an abundantly fruitful life, in order to go from no fruit to fruit to more fruit to much fruit, you cannot go through that process without being pruned. There is this reality that the wise master farmer knows exactly what needs to be exposed in our life and knows exactly what needs to be cut away in order for us to enjoy Him in His fullness and to bring forth all of the abundant spiritual growth that He wants us to have. He is the wise farmer. It may mean that He'll prune out your hobbies. It may mean that He'll prune out your dreams and your desires. It may mean pruning will affect your health. It may mean that your comfort level changes or your income status changes. I think I have permission to share this. Ed and I were talking even this morning. There's a pruning effect that goes on when you walk into work on Monday morning and realize you've lost your job. God does that. Why? Because in order for us to produce abundant fruit, sometimes there are deep cuts, even into the living flesh of the vine. Because if the test that you're going through now doesn't take you past the last growth of your faith, it's not really a test. God may prune in an area of the people that you love the most. God may prune out your crying to know why God does what He does and when He does it. He may prune out your love for money or comfort or whatever you think is significant. He may prune out ministries or service. He may take things away. He is the master farmer. Ultimately, what He does is for His greatest glory and our greatest good. You and I don't have to ask for pruning. It will come. But how you and I respond to it makes all the difference in the world between fruit, more fruit, or much fruit. So here's the second secret to being a fruitful branch. If I'm bearing, I need to remember He will work on me so that I bear more. Because there is no such thing as ever arriving at full production. That's why Peter, as he faces his own death, in 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Don't allow yourself to get old and crotchety and grumpy and reserving the right to not have to change, to reserve the right to not be flexible, to reserve the right to dig your heels in and say, "No!" This morning, understand that He wants us to have hearts that beat with a yes to His grace, because He's got the perfect touch as the wise farmer. Sometimes the cuts are deep. Sometimes they hurt. Often we don't know why, but we do know we can trust, and we do know what He's trying to accomplish. Utter dependence on Him, full glory reflected back to Him, and lives that say God's grace is at work because there's fruit. Here's the second identity, or the third identity. And with this, we are able to lay the foundation for the future. In chapter 15, verse 5 of John, Jesus is talking. Actually, verses 3, he says, you're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. The word clean there is a related word. It's almost the same word as the word purge or prune in verse 2. So we know that he's talking to believers here. He says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Here's the third identity. I'm the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The branches must abide in the vine in order to be productive. And what this verse does, it will allow us to set the stage now for the future, because this whole concept of abiding is the most important truth in the next few verses. This word, in its different forms, is going to show up 13 times. And we have to be able to ask the question and answer, what does it mean to abide? What does it mean to remain in Christ? Is it teaching that a person can lose their salvation? Is it teaching about communion and fellowship and growth? What is the strength of this word? Ultimately, though, what we can gather from this morning is this. If the vine and the branch are not connected, if the branch is not abiding in the vine, the branch is dead and powerless. And if the branch is not abiding in the vine, then there is no fruit. Apart from Jesus Christ, you can do nothing. Dr. Thomas Constable makes this comment in his Bible study notes. He says, the extent of our fruitfulness as believers is in direct proportion to our intimacy with Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it, I'm going to make this statement this morning. Results is not the same as fruit. Machines can get results. Unsaved people in church can get results. Unsaved people in different positions of responsibility can get larger numbers. That's results. But results is not fruit. Fruit is far different. Fruit deals with character. Fruit deals with the inside of the heart of man. Fruit deals with things like holiness, Christ-likeness, and peaceableness, and righteousness. Those kind of characteristics. In fact, there's a number of different descriptions of fruit in the New Testament. But when you think about the identities this morning, review them in your mind with me. Jesus is the source of all life. He's the one that gives meaning to life. He's the source of strength and nourishment and vitality and fruit. The Father is going to be intimately involved in our life. He's going to be caring for us, be cleansing us with the Word, and pruning out things in our life, sins or other good things that would prevent us from reaching our fullest potential for spiritual production. Thirdly, you and I have an identity in Christ. We're called branches. And He wants to use us and He wants to set us up as examples of His grace, that working through us we might produce to His greatest glory and to our greatest good, that we might bear much fruit. You know, people go through their entire lives wondering who they are and what they're supposed to be doing. And it's answered right in this passage. Who in the world am I? Our prisons are full of people that have been trying to find the answers to those two questions. Who in the world am I? And what am I here for? Our universities and our colleges are filled with all kinds of foolish people with all kinds of foolish ideas that are trying to help people understand who they are and why they're here. Listen, family. Jesus Christ says that through Him you have a vital spiritual union. And He wants to use you for His glory. And He will, but you must abide in Him. You are a branch. And you have a task, and that is to glorify the Father, not yourself. That's one of the biggest things that we're fighting in the church today. In every ministry, in every presentation, in everything that we do, everything that people write, anything that they put on the internet, we have to be careful that we don't get sucked into the trap of exalting self. It is about Jesus Christ. That's why people walk away from marriages, because they think about themselves. That's why people are unfaithful. That's why people don't follow the laws. That's why people don't love their children. That's why people don't take a stand, because they're living for themselves. Who am I? Well, I'm a branch. And God's working on me. And He's going to cleanse me and He's going to prune me. And what am I here for? I'm here to have Him grow His life in me to such an extent that He gets all the credit and He can bless me with the blessings that He has. It's called spiritual growth. It's called fruitfulness. It's why we're here. May God bless us, and may God help us to trust Him as He makes the cuts, as He's tending to us, that we might remember that He knows what He's doing. He knows what He's about. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, may we care about what You care for. May we desire what You desire. Lord, I am in a room this morning, and there's people that aren't here that would feel this, but I'm in a room with this morning that has just a lot of people in it, and they may be wondering what You're doing. And You tell us what You're doing in this passage. For those that know Jesus Christ as their Savior today, I pray that they'll walk away being reminded that they are going to experience the care of the Master Vine Dresser. And He is attentive, and He knows when there's washing that needs to take place, and He knows when there's pruning that needs to take place. Maybe it's the pruning of discipline. Maybe it's just pruning that's going to bring forth more fruit. Lord, the passage helps us to realize that no matter what You ask of us, we are reminded that we have a vital spiritual union with the Godhead, and that He desires to use us for His glory, that we would bring forth much fruit, that spiritually we will grow and have a vital spiritual existence. God, today, if there's somebody here that just wonders what their life is all about, or they feel like they're useless and they just don't count, may they see the value that Christ has placed on them by dying for them on the cross and rising again from the dead and giving them a reason for their existence. He is the source of all life and nourishment and vitality. We rejoice in Him this morning. May we grow in Christ's likeness, and we would pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please, as we sing Close to Thee.